We're going to start this morning, and we're going to pick up where we left off. I've told you guys before, that's the worst way to start a sermon if you ever preach one, but it's just true oftentimes. And so we've had 2 weeks since the last time I was up here, and in that two-week time, we heard from Tim and we heard from Lucas. So by way of recap real quick, I just want to say a few things, and then I'm going to start by reading our passage today, because I really want to hunker down on a quote that I think just spells out where we're going, and that'll be really helpful. So the idea coming out of John 15, verses 1 through 11, Jesus was really, really good to us in the fact that he didn't just stop talking and go, you know, drop the mic and we're good from there. He tells us why he said what he said in those first 11 verses, which is that vine metaphor of us abiding and us being in Christ, who's being cared for by the vine dresser, the Father. He stops and he just says, these things I've said to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be made full, which is great. I love when Jesus goes, this is why I said what I said, because it takes all clarification and, you know, having to explain stuff or figure out what's that mean. And it just zeroes it in. And so today where we're going to pick up is with that as our foundation and understanding that that is a really important thing for us to have the joy of Christ as a motivation and a foundation for life. We're going to move from there into this. So we're going to start in verse 12 and move through verse 17. This is what it says. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. Lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now, here's the quote, and it'll only make sense if we just read that. But we're going to throw this up on the screen real quick. It's from R.C. Sproul, and he says this. He says, I liked it when Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. It's in verse 9. But I don't like this statement in verse 12. I can try to love you, but to love you as Jesus has loved me is beyond my natural ability. He loved us when we were unlovely. And we are called to model that kind of love. No wonder Jesus talked so much about sending the Holy Spirit to help us. That's so true, isn't it? I mean, we sit down and we talk about what Jesus is requesting in this section here is just so extravagant. And right off the bat, we get it in verse 12. It's this idea of us loving one another. And it's so essential to the Christian life and really to the health of the body that if we miss it, we'll start to see things go a little crazy. But if we'd read John all the way through, and I'm assuming that most of you didn't read the first 14 verses before you came today, so I'll give this one to you for free. But John 13, 34 says this. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Jesus has kind of been doing this through his whole ministry, where he's kind of forecasting the new covenant. And he's sitting there, and what he's doing is he's going, all of the Old Testament is now going to be fulfilled in him. And because the law that was fulfilled in him is now fulfilled, he can sit there and say, now, I know what I'm getting ready to go do, and so this is the new deal. This is the new commandment that I give to you. Because when he used the word commandments, it would have been really easy for the disciples to just go, yeah, no, commandments, we know a lot about commandments. Why is there a new commandment? And yet, all of the dots are going to get connected here in just a few days. Because remember, from a context standpoint, he's sitting in the upper room in what was probably about the length of a sermon. Okay, they had this meal in the upper room, and it's just days before he goes to be crucified. And he's kind of laying this whole thing out. And it's going to be kind of foreshadowing for everything that's going on. But as he's sitting there, the real point is that he's making this point, you guys have got to love one another. Now, I want to submit to you today, that's a scary thing in our day and age, isn't it? Can I get a head nod that we're all kind of on the same page there? It is really scary to sit there and to look at the church, much less the world in today's day and age, and say this, I will love you as Jesus has loved me. Because if you're in this room today, I'll submit to you, you're in one of two spots. You've either experienced this overwhelming love that we just sang about, or you're kind of in search of it and you're intrigued. You're doing a little research around this thesis of the fact that Christ might just love you as much as the Bible talks about. But as he continues to move on, Jesus is foreshadowing these future events. And it's really easy for us to forget that as he's saying these things, the disciples are sort of like, what? But what are you talking about? Like, their idea for Jesus was, you know, we've spent this time developing this relationship with him. And I'll let you guys know today, I don't think we experience relationship like the disciples had with Jesus. And it's not just because he was Jesus. It's because our culture really doesn't allow for it. I mean, unless you guys have got friends that unless you have a relationship that I don't know about where you literally spend every waking moment with someone, you share every meal, you even share places where you sleep. You sleep in close proximity to him and the rest of your friends. And you would do work together, you would do everything together for kind of 3 straight years. You've spent every waking moment, enjoyed every morsel and every single time with him. And oh, by the way, he was also unfolding kind of the elaborate kingdom heaven concept. Has anyone done that before that I don't know about? No? Okay, you guys are going to have to wake up a little bit or this just isn't going to be fun for anyone, okay? But the reality is what Jesus is doing here is he's forecasting the kind of the unfolding of redemptive history, but the disciples don't have a category for that. He's sitting there and he's saying, listen, what's the greatest act of love that someone can do? Well, it's when you lay your life down for a friend. Now, we sit back and go, oh, well, of course he's talking about the crucifixion. Yeah, but they don't know that. So imagine on the first Easter Sunday and then kind of the days that followed, how this would have resonated with them as all of a sudden it just starts to like, oh my gosh, you were just laying it all out for us right there. Everything is going to just kind of fall into place and make sense. And so here's really the point of those first 3 verses. It means this. It means that you show, because verse 14 is really clear, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And so it says this, it says that you show you are a friend of Jesus if you love others like he loved others. That's not what we want to hear, is it? As Christians. What I want to hear as a Christian is that I show people that I'm a friend of Jesus if I read my Bible more. I want to hear that I show people that I'm a friend of Jesus if I pray more or if I just give more of my money. That's what I want to hear because those are things I can control. You want to hear something else? Those are things I can do without getting messy in the rest of the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is messy. It's difficult. I can't pin it down. I don't know how it's going to respond. And when Jesus looks at me and he says, I need you to go love others like I loved you, like R.C. Sproul, my mind kind of explodes and I go, I can't really get there. And at times, and I'm going to warn you today, I'm going to press in a little bit. I'm pressing in on us because I'm capable of these things too. But what happens at times is we will take our knowledge of the scriptures, our prayer lives, what we give to the church, things that we do in service. And what we'll do is we'll sort of build our own little fortress that we can sit in. And I can use the words of scripture to keep you away from me when you try to come in and get to me, can't I? Like my little machine gun, I can contort the words of scripture to say, back off. I'm fine over here. I pray a lot. Leave me alone. I'll tell you, I'm here today to tear down your castle. I'm here today to tell you that is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying isolate yourself away in your own little world over here on your own little island where no one can get to you, but you're kind of good. What he's saying is you show that you're a friend of mine if you love others. And he sets a pretty high bar too because he goes, this is the lengths that real love is willing to go. You follow it through. 12, 13, and 14 do this. This is my command. What is it? Love others. Okay. Well, what love? Define love. Great. The greatest act of love is that you lay down your life for your friends, which he's about to go do. And then he kind of follows it up with, you're my friends if you do what I command. I command X. This is what X looks like. You're a friend if you do X. It's like this great little picture right there. And he kind of wraps the whole thing up. But what I want us to see today is that the Christian life is not meant to be led in isolation. The Christian life is not meant to be lived you alone with Jesus in your Bible all the time. Because what happens is I can do that really well for a long period. But it's when I walk back out and I go, I'm going to love this person. And as I go in to love them, they go, you know what? I don't really want you near me. And they fire back. And you know what happens when they fire back? It hurts. And you know what happens when I get hurt? I get angry. I get afraid. I get insecure. Then you know what happens to me? If I'm doing it right, I have to tuck away into the refuge of Christ and I have to start asking questions about what's going on in me that's not good. that the Lord uses someone else's unloveliness to expose places where I'm still stuck. Would you look at that? All of a sudden, Jesus is using a brother in Christ, whom I love, to expose something in me where he goes, Rustin, this isn't best. It's not best that you desperately need this person's approval in order for you to go through the rest of your life. I want that to go away, and so if you will tuck away with me over here, we will work on that, but you will continue to love them because that's what I commanded you to do. Was it a suggestion? No, it's a command. But when we seclude ourselves from the body of Christ, when we say, I don't need church, I don't need community, I don't need this, all we're doing is we're going and creating a false sense of friendship because I can do that really well. But how many of you know people like that, and they're miserable, aren't they? Because they kind of got their own little version of stuff going on, and they can kind of do it really well, but then when they have to interact with others, their brokenness is exposed, and they can't handle that. That's why the body of Christ is so important. It rubs us. It's messy. And Jesus reminds us how much we're not like him, because when we try to love others like he loved us, we realize we fall far short of that mark, and we've got a long way to go. That's humbling, isn't it? Is it a good thing to live life humble with Christ? Absolutely. It's best. It's a best thing that Jesus gets to shape us that way. All right. I got a little fired up there. Sorry about that. Now, 15, he keeps moving. Jesus keeps moving and he's casting a great vision here. He says this, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is hammering this point home, and I've said this to you guys before. He is not a cosmic taskmaster. He is not sitting up there going, I just need you to just leave me alone and go out there and do what I said. That's not him. This is my Father's Day sermon, kind of all wrapped up into one quick little point, which says this. Jesus wants relationship with you. In fact, he goes so far as to say it point blank right here. I don't just need you. I don't just need a servant. I didn't come down to create a planet of servants. I came down to call you friend. This is a massive upgrade. Can we agree on that today? That this is a huge upgrade from just like you're a servant in a house to I call you friend. That's massive. That's a big deal. And what it starts to chip away at is this idea that as long as I'm just down here doing the right things, I'm doing okay. No, that's not the point. Jesus wants to have a friendship, a relationship with you, where we honor him as God, but yet we recognize our place as his kids or as his friends. And that's a really big deal. Because in all of this, what I think I see over and over again, and I've said it before, is Jesus isn't in the business of enslaving his kids. He's in the business of freeing them. Rustin, this is starting to get a little kind of everybody feels good, a little utopian. Okay, let's read Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. That little isolated Christianity idea that I just spelled out for you over here, that is a form of slavery. Do you know why? Because it's all built on you doing. And at no point does anyone else, does the body of Christ have access to you to both receive what God has gifted you with, as well as to be shaped by some of your shortcomings and you being shaped by some of theirs. Because it's in those moments where we start to realize, man, there's a lot going on here. There's a love that I need that goes far that far surpasses what I'm used to. Really, the best picture of it is what we celebrated right here last week. It's baptism. You sit there and you go, okay, and I 11 o'clock service, I'm holding one of the Lindor boys who is like a 6'3", 250-pound like defensive end from McClintock. And I wish I could tell you I wasn't sitting there going, I really hope I get this kid up out of the water because that would be really embarrassing, right? And he's just sitting there, all 250 pounds of him. And in my head, I have this quick realization, and I've just taught on this, but here he is standing in representation of a sinfulness, right? And what we represent in baptism is we stand there and we go, I was at one time sinful, and yet Christ died so that I could be free. And we rise up out of the water free from our sins, symbolizing what Christ did in that moment where we were cleansed by his sacrifice. And then he gives us that great word, don't submit to a yoke of slavery again. I have better things for you, child. Go and be free. And the reality is that he hammers that home today because it's so important for the disciples to hear. And it's easy to say, well, hey, they're the apostles. They're the disciples. They were a big deal. No argument there. But all of the things that Jesus passed on to them from the Father, he passed on to us. And Jesus calls us friend as well. That's got to be shattered. If you're sitting back thinking, oh, Jesus is just kind of chilling up there and he just wants me to do everything he says, he does, but for a purpose, because he knows it's best for you and he wants what's best for his children, for his friends. From there he goes on and he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, we kind of touched on this a little bit last time. We talked about this idea of us going to the Lord in prayer, and then he kind of gives us what we request. But I want to focus on that word abide, because it's one thing we can kind of understand. What does it mean for me to abide in Christ? That makes sense. But for my fruit to abide, what's going on there, Rustin? Well, the definition of the word abide was this idea of to remain, stay, last, or persist. So we want to yield fruit for Christ that persists, right? We don't want to just yield worldly fruit. These are things the world thinks is great. I want to yield eternal fruit. And Jesus is giving that little nudge in this direction, saying, hey, eternal things are where I want you focused. I think we got a slide for this next quote here, but it's a guy named John G. Mitchell from a book, An Everlasting Love. And he says this. He says, you aren't commanded to be his friends. You are called to be his friends. You are not commanded to bear fruit, but you are chosen to bear fruit. We're only commanded to love one another. The reason I like that so much is because it really does zero us in. Is it downplaying any of these other things? No, don't hear that. Those are in place for a reason. The commandment, though, is that you go in love. And I think that's because Jesus knows us so well, right? Isn't it just like us at times as selfish kids that we go, well, you know, I'm his friend and, you know, I'm bearing fruit, so I'm good. Okay, but what about the commandment, which was to go and to sacrificially love one another, even when we are unlovely? The point is that you are chosen by him with a divine appointment to bear fruit. And I think sometimes we miss that. We miss the bearing fruit portion of life. We miss that idea that some of that is going to happen as we love one another. Fruit is born between us because we've got to go to extravagant places. This week, as I was preparing this point, I was kind of putting some finishing touches on this. And I sometimes, because I share an office right now here at the church, I'll retreat to coffee shops. And that's where I'll find a quiet place to work on a sermon, which sounds really weird. But with headphones in, I can do some crazy things. And so I'm sitting there and I'm working on this verse. And I'm sitting here with this idea of you're chosen. No sooner did I type this. You're chosen by him with a divine appointment to bear fruit. I'm like, gosh, that is so good. Chosen by him with a divine appointment. I get a text from a friend, and she's a dear friend. Her and her husband have gone here forever. She'd be embarrassed if I said her name, so I'll just tell you it rhymes with Schmaloof, if you know them. So I get a text from my friend, and this is the text. She says, we are ordinary people with divine assignments, praying for your study and soul prep this week on your divine assignment. Now, if there's not like a gentle God shot right as I'm working on this verse, I don't know what is. But I love that. We are ordinary people with a divine assignment, right? Does God sit down and go, this person's extraordinary, so therefore I'm going to call them? No. Does he call the equipped or does he equip the called? He equips the called. And so many times we can sit back and kind of check out of this incredible task that Jesus has laid out in verse 12 of loving others. And it's so funny because the people who come in and seem the least qualified are typically best at this. It's the guy who's rolled in off the streets, who's a total mess, who's just kind of in this broken place in his own life that falls into the church and is just like barely getting his way, you know, getting his feet under him. And what happens? Somebody else walks in who looks just like him and he's like, come on over, you and me. And the guy's looking at him going, no, I'm unlovable. I'm unlovely. And he goes, yeah, no, I know, me too. Come on in. I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where to find the bread. But we miss that a lot of times. We miss that place and we miss that idea of, are we willing to understand Jesus has just poured out over us, and in a lot of places we've been restored, and so it is our job to carry that message of restoration and love to those who are so desperately in need. This last verse is great. It's another just like verse 11 where Jesus just tells us flat out what he's been saying for the last couple of minutes. It says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, when I left you at the end of verse 11 a couple of weeks ago, I left you with an intensely internal exhortation. I looked at you flat out and it was just like, listen, I'm pointing you at this unstoppable force of Christ's love and attempting to show you through a powerful testimony of the Cliffords that it's worth pursuing the joy of the Lord. Just the joy of Jesus is so important to have in our, just in our lives. And we did, we showed them my story where two of my dear friends lost a child at 6 months. If you weren't here, it's a radical story. You can look it up online, Jared and Michelle Clifford. And we sat there, and the reason I use that one is because it's an extreme example of hearing this couple who loves the Lord and loved the Lord while they were going through this, sit there and talk about, we were joyful in the midst of losing our daughter. And you just go, I don't have a category for that. But if you're telling me joy is possible in that scenario, I'm telling you, I think I might be able to get through mine. And we put together the foundation of what it means for the joy of the Lord to be in us. Well, guess what? Today's the next step. Except it's not intensely internal. It's an external move with the joy of the Lord. Because remember, at times, you haven't heard this passage in 2 weeks. Well, remember, for Jesus, there was nothing but a breath between these statements. So he's very clearly tying these together as he gets done with verse 11 and goes, my joy should be in you and your joy should be made full. Now, from there, my command you to go love each other. It wasn't 2 weeks separated. It was a breath. And today, what he's building off of is the reality of joy, and he's pushing the disciples with the unstoppable joy of the Lord as their foundation to go out and to love one another. Do you know why? Because they're going to screw it up. They're going to start to bicker back and forth. Okay? Peter, right? I love Peter because he messes things up, and yet the Lord never quits on him. He continues to lift him up and encourage him. Petros, I'm going to build my, on this rock, I'll build my church. And Peter, no sooner as he gets out of this, he's going to continue to struggle with fear. He's going to deny Christ. He's going to go from there further down the road. Paul's going to have to look at him at some point and go, why are you sitting again with the Jews and bringing all of this Jewish stuff back in and pushing these brothers over here aside and creating division? Why are you doing that? Because Peter got distracted with fear and he missed this love one another thing. And yet still, that's why Jesus is just galvanizing these guys with, you have to go do this. And just like R.C. Sproul said, you can't do it alone. So I can't preach the whole book of John today, but if I were going to kind of spread out what we're looking at a little bit, we talked a couple weeks ago about the foundation of joy. Today is, what do you do with it? You go out and you love one another. Inevitably, Jesus knows you got no chance. That's a supernatural task. It is outside of your natural ability. But he's not going to get to the Holy Spirit, which is the driving force for all of that, until 16. So just know, if you want kind of the, what's the engine for all of this, go to 16 and read that, but I can't go through it today. But the idea of the helper and the counselor coming and kind of filling this in is really where we see it all come together. Okay, this is the last sermon I get to give before Jamie comes back, which I'm excited about. So what I'm going to do is cast a little bit of vision for what I think this looks like for us. When I say us, I don't mean Christians. When I say us, I don't even necessarily mean Scottsdale Bible. I mean Scottsdale Bible has given me the venue to pastor. So you are my group of influence. And so I'm going to cast a vision for what I have influence over, which is you. And I'm just going to spend a minute and kind of let you know what I think this looks like for us, because at times I think we can miss it. I think we can get caught up in some things that can be challenging. And so with that, I just want you to see kind of where I think we go wrong. I think as the church, sometimes we can miss the fact that our primary job is to become the quintessential reflection of Christ's love to one another. Here's what that looks like. It looks like people walking in to the church, and all of a sudden they start to look around and they start to go, that guy's a jerk. And that person's just loving him. And you know what? That person over there is loving this person over here. And oh my gosh. And what they start to get is they start to get the aroma of Jesus. They start to get a taste, a flavor of who Christ is through his kids loving each other, even when they're unlovely, even when they are in unlovable places. And you know what happens when that happens? People go, can I get a little bit of that? Could I get just a little bit of that? What is that, as a matter of fact? I mean, I've been out in the world where it's really unlovely, where I have been pushed aside and marginalized and even pushed away can I get a little bit of that? And then they kind of go, tell me more about how you got that. And that's what natural pathways to evangelism look like. You start loving a world that is so unlovely. And guys, let's be honest. It's not getting better. But I'll submit to you this. If you can't love within the church, you don't have a chance of loving the world. If you can't sit down with a brother in Christ and overcome a doctrinal issue that's not like a pillar issue, hey, you know what? This guy thinks God chose him. I think I chose God. Well, we're done. If you can't figure that out and put, like Lucas said last week, if you can't put Jesus back in the center of that and overcome that hurdle together, good luck loving the LGBT. Good luck loving a millennial group that is so disenfranchised with church right now that they won't walk back through the doors because they're furious, because the church has hurt them. It's not the church's fault. I get people all the time. As a pastor, I get one of two responses: total silence from a non-believer when they find out I'm a pastor, or they unload. They have been waiting for a member of the church just to darken their doorway, and the next thing that happens is I get everything. And what do? Somewhere in there, the statement happens, and I'm just waiting for it. Da-da-da-da-da, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. Christ is the worst. Some version of that. And that's where I interrupt. And I just go, you know what, brother? Let me just tell you. Christ is awesome. Christians at times are the worst. Because we're broken examples of a perfect being. Like Lucas said last week. He is the incarnation. He's the visible of the invisible. And he's amazing. But at times, we foul it up as Christians, don't we? Guys, I'm telling you, I do this too. But the reality is, and the vision I want to cast for you, is that people would walk into the doors of Scottsdale Bible, but in the venue, and they would go, I sat down next to this family, and they came over and said hello to me. They came over and they asked if they could pray for me because I looked like I was having a tough day. There's a gal at the 11 o'clock who sits alone every single week. I hate that. But we're so worried about stepping on each other's social toes, right? I don't want to burden them. They could be here having a rough day. So what? We had a girl that came to the college group. She would not let people pray with her for 6 months. Finally wore her down. One of my leaders broke in, and finally she said, okay, fine, you can pray for me. And boom, there you go. But guys, the reality is there are so many things that we've got to be able to represent. And I think a lot of times what ends up happening is this is what it can look like. Now, bear with me because this is strong. We can get out of our cars and we start to walk in. We walk into church and then we stand in front of a church and we kind of, now we're here. And what are we saying with what we're representing? This is me. I'm fine. This is my wife. She's fine. These are my kids. They're fine. Hey. Good. Later. They're fine too. Okay. And we step up into the glass case museum of church. I'm okay because you can tell I'm okay. I'll tell you, as a pastor, this is not a museum. I see the underbelly of what's really going on. Do you know what it is? Because I'm far less of a curator of a museum as a pastor than I am a doctor at a hospital. There are blood and guts spiritually all over the floor as we just pretend like it's not going on. And we just kind of roll out. Well, everything's good. See you next week. People cry. We don't ask them how they're doing. We continually kind of stay in this place. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. You're not okay. I'm not okay. And we're willing to step out of our shells and step on each other's toes a little bit and get messy. Start to realize nobody's okay at all. We're all struggling. I know you're struggling because you land in my office. But the reality is we have to be willing to get into the mess and out of our glass cases to go into the hospital of the body of Christ and allow God to shape us. Because I'm telling you, this will be hard. This will be difficult. But if you're sitting in this room right now and you don't know the people around you outside of a, hey, how are you doing? What are we doing here? We're just putting on a show. We come in and we throw some videos, put Jamie up. I want more than that for this. I want more than that for you. And I'm willing to lead you in that if you will let me. But there's some things I can't do for you. I can't tell you, hey, she's hurting. Would you go? There are people more qualified than me in this room to minister to you today. And they are sitting around you, and we are all afraid to step up and say, how can I help? How can I love you like Jesus loved me? Because Jesus met all my needs. Am I willing to go and stretch emotionally to help you, not enable you, to help you? Am I willing to give up some time because you had a rough night, come to your house and have a cup of coffee with you? Am I willing to help you kind of meet that financial need? Am I willing to take your kids for a weekend so you and your spouse can just gain some sanity? You tell me, because I don't know. But I'll tell you, I've seen this work before. Our little college group, right? And I have kids come in, velvet top hats, coats, goth kids, jocks, this group that you look at and you go, those people have no business hanging out together. And you know what I hear from strangers? There's something going on in here that I kind of just can't deny. You guys just, you love each other. Huh. What a crazy idea. That can exist here, but what's going to have to happen is you're going to have to walk across the aisle to whoever God puts on your heart and ask how they're doing. Ask how you can pray for them. Ask them to your house for dinner. Ask if you can pray for their kids. Ask, meet a need. Love them like Jesus loved you. You guys think we can do that? Okay. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we transition into one last worship song today, as we sit down and we sing one of my favorites, How He Loved, I'm just overwhelmed by this idea that you really can transform an entire environment simply by just transforming our hearts, by encouraging us to move out, to step forward, and to be willing to meet needs of people who are hurting in the world, to go and to love the unlovely, to move out even into the body that is hurting and love on them and care for them. Lord, I just pray right now that as a big vision was just cast, that you would help all of us see the little steps that we can take to climb this mountain. The places where we can continue to reach out and to love on those around us. We don't have to change the world. We just have to be willing to make ourselves available. We have to be willing to turn to you when it hurts. We run out of gas. Holy Spirit, we have to lean on you to be the helper, to be the counselor, to power this whole thing. That your joy would fuel it as a foundation. That we would move in and just allow you to show us how to love one another sacrificially like you loved us. We just pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to take just a quick minute and we're going to move into our elder fun time. I love this song. So as the bags come around, every month we take an elder offering and all of these funds go out to doing exactly what we just talked about, to loving the world when it's hurting. So I'd encourage you to give. I also want to encourage you, just take a minute, listen to the words of this song, because this is our model for how we're supposed to love.